God, he doesn't want nature and he doesn't want common sense. And he's proud of having liberated himself from common sense. Me and my girlfriend, we are absolutely equal. She can't think. Well, of course, they're equal because now he can't think either. He's as dumb as she is when it comes to thinking. Only she has still got her instincts and he hasn't got any of those feminine instincts or intuition. So he's dumber than she is and he falls below her in the modern age. No question any longer of his being her head and her being his heart, which is, of course, the way the Lord God designed it. So modern man is so clever and so smart, and he's so liberated from any common sense. But the women are completely unwomaned, they're discredited for being having the woman equalities, and men are completely unmanned, and they're discredited if they have any virility. And the modern schools are designed to take the virility out of the young men. In the Naval Academy, says Dr. White, the Naval Academy deliberately puts a cadet in charge of all the cadets, to the point that these young men, who should be full and ready of virility in order to fight for their country, in order still to express their virility, since they have to crawl before the cadets, admitted some years ago to the Naval Academy, where they have got no business to be. Crawling in front of the cadets is all week long. The only way that remains, says Dr. White, for these four cadets to express their virility is to go out on the weekend and get roaring drunk. Because otherwise, inside the academy, inside this fighting nation, fighting preparation for a fighting force, see? Fight is not wanted, but femininity. You must feel. You must be empathetic. You have got to have the feminine qualities. And so we give you a cadet as the model. Worse, Dr. White says, it's not the congressmen and congresswomen who forced this upon the Naval Academy. It's the Navy officers, says Dr. White, who's in the Naval Academy, who should know what he's talking about. He says it's the Navy officers who betrayed the Navy cadets by giving way to these crazy and stupid and unnatural congressmen and congresswomen. Pardon me for strong words, I could say words just as bad about the parliamentarians, the members of parliament of my own poor wretched country, England, in a desperate state. Fast turning into a police state, maybe even faster than the United States. In England right now, there is one camera for every 15 inhabitants. One camera for every 15 inhabitants. You can't walk through the streets of England without coming in front of some police state camera. George Orwell saw it all in 1984. If you have not read 1984 for a little while, read it again. It's a great education. And notice in that book how the key to the destruction of the last resistance in somebody like Winston, you may remember the hero of 1984, the key to the police state, to break Winston, is to get him to admit, as though he means it, that 2 and 2 are 5. In other words, you're going to, this is what's coming. Orwell was a smart man. He wasn't a captain, but he was smart. And he could see that these police states, which are trampling upon humanity, achieve it confinedly by the trampling of truth, by the most obvious and unattackable truth, like 2 and 2 are 4. We are being all of us herded towards accepting gladly and voluntarily that 2 and 2 are 5. We have already been herded into, to the point where we believe it, that man and woman are as interchangeable as the wheels on a motor car, which is madness. And which is a destruction of the Catholic family, of the natural family, let alone, and therefore the Catholic family. Because how can you make a mother out of a woman who's been unwomaned? How can you make a father out of a man who's been unmanned? A few years ago when I was in Winona, it's a little conservative Midwest town of about 25,000 inhabitants. Every day there appeared in the newspaper these pictures of these tigresses these young Winona girls dressed in ugly satiny sort of sports gear like the boys playing basketball. And of course the uniforms don't be just the same. Immodest in the case of the girls, and ugly, ugly, ugly. Does anybody think that any of those satinish, those sheen universe basketball equipments are beautiful? They're ugly. And then these girls are obviously, they're photographed day after day. You've got these poor girls photographed fighting for that stupid ball. And there they are, these girls, as though they're great heroes. All of the male qualities are being built up in these girls. What kind of mothers can these girls possibly make tomorrow or the day after? Answer is, they're not going to make mothers. They're going to make second-rate fathers. They're going to make false fathers, which are strong of the will and with no reason to balance things out, like some men still have. But again, the reason is being washed out of the men, as the femininity is being washed out of the women. Disaster. In the name of liberty, in the name of progress, in the name of mankind doing it better than God. God, move over. We've got clever, we're cleverer than you are, and we are remaking human nature, and we are making a brave new world, braver than anything you ever made. Madness. Madness. And look what's happening to the families. If you want a simple measure of just how crazy and unnatural all of this, look at the state of the families. Again, when I was in Winona, some of you may remember a few of the letters I wrote about some of these things. 12 youngsters, their oldest no older than 15, and the 15-year-old, a boy. And a boy whose word went for the other 11. Why? Because he was a substitute father. And the other 11 listened to this boy and did what he said. And there was obedience in this family of 11 children, 12 children, out in the Minnesota winter, in the Minnesota woods, living in little shacks of cardboard that they patched together, and living together. Why on earth, how on earth, can children of middle class homes, Winona homes, be living such a life? Answer: because their families are, and their homes are, an inferno. Absolutely nothing of the family or of the father remaining. What has the father become? As we knew at that time, these are my children. They live under my roof. I feed them. I do what I like with my children. Can you guess? So I need to fill in the blanks. Why these children are out in the woods? If it isn't the father, and boys and girls alike, this was our experience from Winona. This is not in the newspapers. This is not fiction. This is direct contact. Boys or girls, the little boys or little girls, apparently it's no difference. But they are fodder for the father or an uncle or some male friend to do with as he likes. The children absolutely destroyed or running to the woods. Shakespeare, time and will to the woods, where he shall find the inhuman beasts more kinder than mankind. These children fleeing to the woods, where the minister of the winter will be kinder than their own father and mother. Because, of course, the poor mother may well know what dad is getting up to, but if she tells the police dad is off in prison for several years, what does she do with the family still on her hands? And what will dad do to her when he gets out? And so many a mother sort of goes along with it, pretend, and so the mothers, when the children go to mother, she refuses to believe them. This is experience in a little Midwestern town. Mother refuses to listen, and then as far as the child is concerned, mom is as guilty as dad. As far as the child is concerned, there's nothing you're told to stay for. And then older girls try to defend their younger sisters, and then all hell breaks loose. And they flee. Well, the littlest girl died a few months later because she developed a gangrene in a leg. and she was taken to hospital, but she had been taught to pray before she died, and she was praying, and she said, well, I will go to heaven. Lucky girl. But these are terrible things happening to the family. And if this is Winona, a sweet little conservative Midwest town, what do you think is going on in the big cities? How many children and now adolescents and now even adults, victims of this kind of thing? The breakdown of the family in the name of liberty and freedom for the strong guy, the one with the physical force, the dad, to do as he likes. Regardless, there's no law, there's no God, there's only freedom. Isn't our modern world wonderful? Haven't we made marvelous progress? We are smashing our little children to pieces, breaking them up and corrupting them. And aren't we great? Well, it's, my dear friends, it's doomed. It is doomed. And Our Lady of Akita says so. Common sense says so, and the Venerable Bartholomew in the Haltzhauser says so. And now, then I quote my friend Dr. White. Dr. White says, well, says it may well have to start with an economic collapse. An economic collapse will lead to political troubles, and then political troubles will precipitate the chastisements. Father Paul Kramer's timetable, I only quote the figures in order to give a kind of bracket or framework. Please don't think that these figures are certain predictions. Very far from it. Nothing is less certain. The timetable is in God's hands, and the timetable could be changed by the intercession of Our Lady, and Our Lady could intercede if enough souls pray. The important thing to pray is not that we be saved from the wrath of God, which we've amply deserved, however much it's going to hurt. The important thing to pray for is that the largest possible number of souls be saved. And perhaps now, many more souls will be saved by God's wrath than by God's mercy. If God, in a human manner of speaking, if the Lord God goes on being soft, mankind will go on sinning. And finally, the Lord God will be hard. At the beginning of Pashendi, Pius X says, I tried gentleness and it hasn't worked. And therefore the time has come to strip the mask off these modernists. The time has come for the Lord God, for the justice of the Lord God to take over from his mercy. But his justice will be a mercy precisely because, imagine the flood of Noah. Imagine, it's very easy to imagine. The water's rising. It begins to rain, and the people say, well, it's going to be sunshine in a few days. But then it rains, and then suddenly begins to flood around. So they get in the motor car, and they drive for the hills. And many people are driving for the hills. The roads, the highways to the hills are quite crowded, but they all get their cars up as far up the hill as they can. Then there are too many trees, and the waters still rise. They've got picnic box in the back of the car. They get the picnic box out, and they take with them, and they try to walk higher. And then everybody is walking higher, until at the mountain top, the waters still rise, so everybody has to walk. At the top of the mountains, you must have had people like sardines crowded in, everybody trying to be on the topmost spot, and steadily people being drowned all around the top of the mountain. As the waters rise, there's a circle of people being washed away and drowned as the waters rise and rise. It's a nice imagination. But think of this, that as the waters rose, obviously, people had time to repent. And as the waters rose, and people realized there wasn't going to be a way out, and it looked there was a serious risk that the waters would go on and on rising until the whole mountain, and all of them were completely drowned, as the waters rose and rose, many of them will, not a majority, perhaps not a majority, but many of them will have used the opportunity to make a good act of contrition or to save their souls. People who would not have saved their souls, if the waters had not risen to that point. If the waters had backed off, they would have re-established their lives and gone back to sinning again. Exactly the same today. I'm afraid, I fear, that if the Lord God is going to manage to save any significant number of souls today, ask yourselves, look around you. Look around, look at the way people are behaving. Look at what they believe in. Look at the state of their families. Don't look at the nice houses. Look at what you know is the behavior going on inside those houses. I can remember but we know again a seminarian, I think it was a seminarian's sister telling me about the home they came from and how she once took a friend through the suburb where they came from and this seminary came from, and she said in that house, and she reeled off, looked beautiful, Chicago suburb, the houses looked beautiful, lawns immaculately kept, hypocrisy, fifth age. But behind the beautiful houses, what was going on inside? Dad doing what he liked with his kids who couldn't defend themselves. In this case, in this house, there's a mistress. In this house, there's adultery. In this house, this. In this house, that. She could reel off because she knew the neighborhood behind each beautiful looking house, what was going on. My friends, how much longer can this go on? St. Paul says, God is not mocked. And modern man is mocking God, big time. God, you didn't know what you were doing, you don't know what you're doing, you're responsible for us getting into this mess, we will get out of it. We are smarter than you are, more kindly move over. Then, what we are living through today, surely, then where are we going? So, Father Paul Kramer's timetable. He thinks, he's put together a lot of things, he's examined a lot of things, he's an intelligent man, he's a Catholic priest, he takes Catholic prophecy seriously, he's collated an enormous amount of material, and these are his conclusions, and they're not scripture, but they are interesting. 2008, the outbreak of the Second World War. The Russians invade Europe, says he. The Russians conquer in Europe. Perfectly possible. I don't know. 2011, says he, at last the Pope consecrates Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Russia converts. And then, says he, the Chinese also invade, and then the Russians defend Europe against China, the Chinese. I don't know. It seems to me a wild speculation, but that's what he thinks. And then he puts the chastisement, 2013, 6 years from now. It could easily be sooner, it could very easily be rather later. The problem with trying to foresee the calendar of the Lord God is that, as Scripture says, as the psalmist says, in the eyes of the Lord God, 1,000 years is like a moment, and a moment is like 1,000 years. Which makes it a little difficult to sort of calculate a calendar. Because, you know, well, you can be you can easily be 1,000 years out, so you know. But it can't be that far off. And so he thinks that by 2013 it will be all over. Apparently, Father Malachy Martin would say in 1997, about 1997, he said in 20 years it will be all over. In other words, we will be through and out the other side and into the sixth age. Possible? I don't know. I don't know. I can remember, I should never forget, again, a memory from the United States. I was out in Montana visiting a colleague and his family, and then there was a sister of his law that was there, and we were talking about some question of theology, and after a while, this dear mother with a few kids, she said, I don't know. We were talking about theology. She said, I don't know. She was a Catholic. She had the faith she believed, but, you know, if you got into theology, well, she just simply didn't know. So my dear friends, about all of these speculations as to the future, I don't know. I don't know. I don't pretend to know. I'm only saying these are interesting dates. Then, what did he do? My dear friends, guard your old-fashioned common sense. Don't let this stupid modern propaganda wash out your common sense. Listen to your grandparents, listen to the oldsters who've got still remaining, although they've been under heavy pressure to let go of their common sense, they too. But some of them have kept their common sense. If you want to know how to look after the family, go and ask the grandparents. Today's parents often hardly know how to look after children, or how to parent. It's something that's been washed out of them because we're far too clever to have old-fashioned families. But the only families that work are old-fashioned families. The newfangled family does not work. It breaks up in divorce. It breaks up in all kinds of separations. The children are all shook up when mom and dad don't stay together. They're all shook up because any child has an instinctive sense of justice that mom and dad owe it to him to stay together. And not just any mom or any dad, but his biological mom and his biological dad. And that's old-fashioned common sense. It's obvious, but it's not obvious to modern men. So, keep your common sense. An example that I quote again and again, the difference between man and woman. Why do I keep quoting this example? Because it's under such fierce attack today. A friend of ours in New Jersey was saying just a couple of days ago, he said that he was on pilgrimage to Paris once, and he met with a businessman from Illinois, or a factory worker, Catholic, believer, pilgrim, a factory worker in Illinois. And the New Jersey friend asked him, do you have psychological straightening out sessions in your factory? He said, yes. And the New Jersey friend said, well, what's the drift and push of these psychological sessions? And the Illinois man said, that's a cinch, that's easy. The great push of the propaganda is that there's no difference between men and women. This is probably 25 years ago. The push is incredible. And it's in order to denature human beings. And in order to create a new humanity which will be malleable, a new humanity of sheeple, which will be easily manipulated and maneuvered by the one world government, by the globalists. And so, the cowboys don't defend the part of the stockade where the engines are not attacking. The cowboys defend the part of the stockade where the engines are pouring over. Right today, where they are pouring over the stockade is the difference between men and women, which is being absolutely denied. It's being pretended it's just a little matter, a little physical matter, and there's no. There is, in the plan of God, as Catholics can understand, there's a huge difference. There is a marvelous and deep complementarity between man and woman. And man is the head as woman is the heart. And the head is above the heart, as the heart is beneath, but all around, and actually essential to the head. If the head hasn't got a heart, there's no blood in the head, the brain's not going to work. The head is as necessary to the heart is to the head. And a family needs a man who is a head, and it needs a woman who is a heart. It does not need women who are tigresses, baseball or basketball tigresses. She is not going to be a good mother. And she does not need to go into a public school where she will dress like nobody's business in all kinds of athletics and try to push and strive and punch and kick just like the men. That's not what she's on earth for. The men are here to fight, the women are here to love. The men, if necessary, to give death, the women to give life. It's as clear can be, if one has one grain of common sense left. But now they want the women to fight and they want the men to love.
I can't love.
But woe to the poor girl who will tell me that she can't love. And woe to the girl who will... If a girl comes at me, or a woman comes at me and puts up her jukes, I have no trouble resisting, no trouble at all, to tell her to go to heaven. But if she comes at me and starts crying, I melt into a pool of butter. Most likely she soon has what she wants. If women knew what a treasure is locked up in their femininity, in their feminine nature, as God created it, especially what a treasure for their husbands and for their children, also what a strength. Let nobody say women should be weak. The Mother of God at the foot of the cross is not weak. She's extremely strong, but in a completely and totally feminine way. And for the defense of her man, her son in this case, for the support of her son, for the indispensable support of her divine son in the process of redeeming you and me. On the contrary, men need to be strong. It's our business to be strong. Russian proverb, as the man is to the woman, so the tomato safe is to the tomato plant. That say the man is there to be strong, to stand straight and not to move, so that she can climb up around him. all the tenderness, all the colour, all the gentleness and all the fruit is from the woman. But the woman needs that sea around which to climb. And if he starts behaving like a woman, they're going to be two plants wrapping themselves round one another in the mud, which is exactly what we see today. Russian proverb, old-fashioned natural wisdom, perhaps having nothing to do with Catholicism, but old-fashioned natural wisdom. My dear friends, watch out for, look out for, guard and protect your old-fashioned natural wisdom. Don't let the modern world make you despise it. And then on that, build your superstructure of grace and the sacred grace and your Catholic religion. The Catholic religion cannot be built upon a nature destroyed. How do you try talking about the gospel to a poor boy who's being treated like I've evoked by his father, whose self-respect and love of his father is being virtually completely destroyed, and who's got an anger against the whole world, and you try to talk to them about the love of our Lord Jesus Christ? It won't fly. When nature is destroyed, it's extremely difficult for grace. Not impossible, because grace comes from God, but very difficult. Guard and protect nature, and upon a sound and sane nature, build grace, and until events move, or until the bombs start to fall, pray every day the rosary, pray at least five mysteries, and it's much easier than you think to pray more than five. Women, the mothers who have more than five children are excused. But any mother who doesn't have five children needs to think about praying 10 or even 15 mysteries of the rosary a day. It's what is desperately needed. Before Padre Pio died in 1968, he said, "Pray. There's nothing else left." That's what he would say to his penitents. Pray, there is nothing else left. Of course, you and I do our daily duty, but don't let us put our trust in any kind of politics or politicians or economists or financiers or any kind of gurus to straighten things out. It's too late, it's gone, it's over. But what does remain is our faith. Our faith is our victory over this poor world, over the world, says St. John, and what always remains is our Holy Rosary and the help of the Blessed Mother of God, who also does not change and is always ready to help us. Thank you for your attention.